1 Samuel 17. Starting in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socah and Azekah and Athes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up a battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and the shield-bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel, and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Lord, as we look at this passage, I know we have giants in our own hearts that harass us day and night. Lord God, we also know that you're bigger. We thank you for this passage. Lord, we thank you for this message. Lord, we thank you for your constant love towards us and your desire that we would know you more. God, we can plumb the depths of your goodness and your grace and your understanding and never, ever, ever scratch the surface. And we thank you for that, for being such a good and holy and personal God. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The title of today's message is There a Cause? And the text is 1 Samuel 17. And the story of David and Goliath is one of the most well-known and often told stories in the Bible. And it's an excellent moral story that shows the value of correct living and even positive attitude that fits nicely into the curriculum of our children's church. It's also become a part of our lexicon. Whenever a small person or a company successfully goes up against a larger company and wins, the press reports it as David versus Goliath. And it's also one of the easiest targets in the Bible. It's criticized often as having contradictions, and that its sources are that of common Hebrew mythology. One of the things that bothers people most is that Goliath was somewhere around 10 feet tall. It says that he was 6 cubits and a span. If 6 cubits is 18 inches, roughly, a span is the span of a man's hand, which is roughly a foot. That puts it in about 120 inches, or 10 feet, give or take. So let's say anywhere between 9 and 11 feet tall, 10 feet tall. The very idea that a man could be that large and that strong is ridiculous. Armor weighing 150 pounds, a coat of mail weighing 150 pounds. When was the last time you picked up 150 pounds? When was the last time you wore 150 pounds? Sometimes whenever my suit in the rain, it feels like 150 pounds. 20-pound spearhead and a staff, it says it looks like a weaver's beam to accommodate that weight. Basically, think of sticking a large commercial-sized broom handle into a frozen turkey and throwing it. That's what you're looking at, basically, is as a 20-pound spearhead, brass. Okay? Now, so there are some things that just test belief. Well, I've got some things I wanted to show you. Everybody remember Andre the Giant? 7'4", 500 pounds. Massive dude. Leonid Stadnik, who's 8'4", 440 pounds, the tallest and largest man, living man on Earth right now. 440 pounds. Tallest man on record, Robert Pershing Wadlow, 8'11.1", 490 pounds at birth. Is 10 foot really that much of a stretch? No pun intended. Actually, no pun was intended there. Is it really that much of a stretch? It's not. Especially when you consider the fact that Scripture tells us that we do have, that there were a race of giants. Especially when Scripture tells us that when we were, that God created us, we were created without sin. And things were a whole lot different then. And that life expectancy was, I don't know, there was no life expectancy. And then as sin crept into the world, the life expectancy got less and less and less. And there were giants, there were Anakim in the world. Is it so impossible to think of somebody 10 foot tall? When you remember the king that that Israel defeated to actually get into the promised land, they have excavated his bedroom, and it was truly a king-sized bed. It was 13 feet long. Is it really that much of a stretch to have a man that big? Now, you know the end of a story, the story before I even tell it. With one smooth stone, David picks up a stone, and he puts it in a sling, and he fells the giant, and with the giant's own sword, he whacks off his head. I don't even have to read that part of the story, and you guys already know it. And what we have to remember, we cannot forget, is that as much as this tests us, it's still Scripture. Therefore, it is history. It's not a story. It is history. And there is application here, even for us as adults. You know, this should not be relegated to our children's stories. There is application here. There is incredible application here. Now, the world's message is that if you believe in yourselves enough, you can overcome the greatest obstacles, either personally or in business or even in ministry. You too can be giant killers. You know, I could stand up here with this message and I could pump you up. I could even title this message, How to Get Ahead. Think about it. Or we could title this, How to Slay the Giants in Your Life, and try to discover how to overcome the giants of illness and financial problems and joblessness and sin and getting to your goals and all that fun stuff. And we can plaster Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, forgetting that that verse actually applies to contentment, not to gain. But to walk away from this text thinking that it is merely a message of hope, we'll get past these giants, leaves us horribly unequipped. It's an inspiring story. It really is. It's an amazing story. And it's a story of hope. And the world loves it as long as they can strip away the underlying message. And today we're going to look at those greater truths. And again, the title for today is There a Cause? Now, as we come into the story, the Philistines gathered, you know, to do battle again. And it says they're standing on one mountain and Israel standing on the other. If you've ever been to Israel, you realize that mountain to them is a bit of an exaggeration. They're kind of hilltops. I mean, coming from Kentucky, we look at those and go, mountains? I don't think so. And they're standing on either side and they're yelling at each other. I mean, trash talking has been around for 3,000 years. They are yelling at each other. And the thing that's interesting, though, is that Soko, it says, God makes sure that we understand it belongs to Judah. It's in the promised land. Now, what that means is the Philistines were invading the territory. They were not where they belonged. And here's another interesting note. It also says that they were in Ephes Damum, which means border of blood. Ephes Damum means border of blood. And that's the first thing I want to pull out of here. In Colossians 1:19-23, if you'll turn there with me. Colossians 1:19-23. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled, in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless, and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to you, every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So it says, as long as you present yourself holy and without present yourself holy and without blemish, and without charge in His sight, in His blood, we are within that border of blood. And when we remain grounded and settled in the promised land of Jesus Christ, when we remain behind that border of blood, the enemy can come no closer. Can come no closer. That's where the Philistines were on the border of blood. They could come no further. As much as they wanted to, they could come no further. Yet we allow ourselves to be taunted and tested. It says that Goliath was there for 40 stinking days, morning and night. We allow ourselves to be taunted and tested by an enemy that cannot touch us. Think about that. We are taunted and tested by an enemy that cannot touch us. A giant that looms so large on our sight that brings fear to our hearts. It says in verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And this giant's not going away. He will not go away. And the taunts speak to the fear that you have no champion. You guys follow Saul. What kind of moron is he? You had no champion. There's no one big and strong enough to go against him. Saul was the tallest man in the entirety of Israel. And he dwarfed in comparison to Goliath. You guys got nobody. Taunting day and night. 40 days. And we know that 40 days in the Bible is a time of testing. Noah. Moses. The wanderings in the desert. Jesus fasting for 40 days. 40 is a time of testing. So the Lord allowed this to continue to occur. And what Goliath was doing with Israel, the enemy does with us as well. He taunts and cajoles us into engage in a battle when we're intimidated and we're weak and we're afraid. Come on, punk. See what you can do. And for us to step outside of that border of blood, that Ephes Damum, and either fight or surrender in our own strength under His terms. What kind of sucker bet is that? Come on, punk. See what you can do. And we allow Him to taunt us, and we become dismayed and greatly afraid because we don't recognize He can come no further. He can't get any closer to me than He is right now. And He's making promises that He can't keep. Hey, you know what? If you can get somebody to defeat me, we'll be your slave. But if we defeat you, if I defeat your best, then you become our slaves. We're going to find out later on that when Goliath eventually does get killed, what do the Philistines do? They're not keeping that promise. No, thank you very much. They're out of there. So He makes promises that He can't keep. And again, taunting and cajoling and making us afraid. So in verse 17, it says, "Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of his dry grain and his 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp. Carry these 10 cheeses, the captain of their thousands, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming out from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his daughter's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to them. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, what so it shall be done for the man who kills him? Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David, in very typical sibling response, said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, and they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and I struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. David was incensed that this man defied God by going against his people. He was incensed. And he took no care of the riches that awaited the victor. Taxes, a life, I don't care. He only wanted to make sure that this reproach, and that word means shame, was taken away from Israel, from God's people. And that's what he saw it as, was shame. And we should look at it no differently when we allow the enemy to intimidate us in that way. When he can come no further, but yet it's just allowed. It says that he goes about as a roaring lion. You know why lions roar? Now, whenever you're coming up on a prey, do you think a lion roars? No. He roars because he's tired and he wants to scare you. If he really wanted to get you, if he was fast enough to get you, he would. But it says the enemy goes about with a roaring lion, and so we get scared just by the roar of the lion. And he's saying, man, this is shameful. What he was so concerned, one of the things he was so concerned about is that their fear conveyed to the enemy the weakness of their God. Did you get that? Their fear conveyed to the enemy the weakness of their God. And to that, David was completely shameful because he knew no such weakness in the Lord. He knew no such weakness in the Lord. And it says in James 2.19, I hope that's what that says. Yeah, James, so James 2.19, you believe that there was one God and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And the reason why I bring that up is because the enemy did not advance because they knew the weakness was not in was in Israel. It was not their God that was weak. The enemy knows. We don't. We're the ones that forget. We're the ones that forget. But see, Saul had put out this price. Man, you know, I'll tell you what, I'll give you my daughter as wife, which we find out later wasn't such a good deal. Great riches, and you know what? No taxes. I don't know, maybe they saw his daughter. But they're looking out there going, not worth it. Not yet worth it. So the price wasn't high enough. The price was not yet high enough. Now, one of the things that we're reading about in on Wednesday nights is in John chapter 6, and I really think that this applies here. So if you would turn to me to John 6, verse 27. John 6, verse 27. It says, "Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." Then they said to Him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Jesus was rebuking the crowd there because He had just fed them. He had just fed, 15,000 people. And, He went on, and they followed Him, and He's saying, look, you're not following Me because for right reasons. You're following Me because I fed you. So He was rebuking them for laboring for something that will not last. Food, in this case. And He says, truly, the work that you should be doing, the labor that you should be doing is believing in Me, whom God has sent you. And the reason why I bring that up is because very often, Jesus doesn't want to be king of our bellies. He wants to be king of our hearts. And He told them to look at the eternal Christ Himself. And so these guys are looking at the circumstance. Okay, there's Goliath. Almost certain death. But there's this possibility for riches. Not quite high enough. See, if you had said, I'll double the price and I'll give you multitudes of land and no taxes and I won't give you my daughter. Deal's getting a little better. Maybe just a little bit better. They were not looking as David was looking. David, man, under the influence of the Spirit, he's rebuking the nation for the same thing that Jesus did. You're looking to be for God to be king of your bellies. You're looking to satisfy yourself. And because you're looking to satisfy yourself, you don't see the situation for what it is. You're looking at the situation and you're asking in it, what's in it for me? And is the risk worth it? Constantly satisfying the flesh. So what I begin to do in order to do that is begin looking at my own strength and I look at my own gain, and so I have to weigh and I get into this whole risk assessment. Is it really worth my time? Is it really worth the effort to go for the prize? And the Lord's saying, you've got your eye on the wrong prize. Because the prize is not what we have to offer here. The prize is Me. And David saw that. He saw that so clearly. They were influenced by fear and they were influenced by riches. Our greatest concern, you ask anybody, our greatest concern is preservation. Self-preservation is a strong, strong impulse. Is it not? If you ever think otherwise, willingly go out in front of a bus. You can't do it unless you truly have deep, deep despair. You can't do it. Your desire is to preserve, not only to preserve your life, but to also preserve your well-being. That is a strong impulse. A strong impulse. Ask anybody who just came out of the Gulf Coast. It is a strong impulse to preserve myself. But because we have so much to lose in our own lives, and especially here in the United States, it's not only preservation of our lives, but also our well-being. I've got to make sure that I've got what I've got, and that I'm going to be able to keep it all I've got. And that not only, you know, and as I'm making sure that I have all this, there's more out there that I can gather in, and I need to make sure that I've got it all. And it was an easy thing. The army was following its leader, who was all about self-preservation. Saul, man, he was all about self-preservation. So that's what he put out there. And so they're getting in this whole risk management issue, and they're looking at this assessment instead of seeing the situation for what it is that those guys are insulting the Lord. They're bringing shame upon the nation of Israel. Forget the riches. Let's go kill this guy. He encouraged them in the flesh, and the price was just too low. So there were no takers. But we read about David a couple weeks ago, where it says in 1 Samuel 16:13 that when he was anointed, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from the day of his anointing forward. So this guy is totally submitted. He's totally under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And he saw the situation for what it was. Both their lives and their well-being were being threatened by an enemy who should have no power over them, but held them to bondage, to fear. Standing on a hill, yelling at each other. Yeah, your mother. That's all he had, man. Yeah, he was huge. He was massive. And you don't want to get so close that he can throw that frozen turkey at you. That's going to hurt. But that's all that he's not coming any closer. And yet I'm fearful and I'm intimidated. This should seem very familiar because I quoted it last week, and it just outside of Scripture, I think it's one of the most important things that I have ever read. Obviously influenced by Scripture. Our lives as Christians are to be influenced and dominated by the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And to be influenced by something else than the Holy Spirit is to be influenced by something that is infinitely inferior to Him. That is so important for us to understand. David saw what was going on because he was completely and totally submitted to the Holy Spirit. Completely and totally submitted to the Holy Spirit. And any time that we allow anything, fear, riches, anything to influence us above what God wants to do in our lives, then what we are allowing to influence is infinitely inferior. By allowing the work of the Holy Spirit, David's only concern was for the Lord. This guy is bringing shame upon the nation of Israel, God's people. Do you not see that? So even then, you know, he couldn't put it any more clear, but, you know, he's misunderstood and he's accused, you know, for his zeal by his brother. He's like, man, you just came up here. You're just trying to get somebody to run. You get somebody all fired up, get somebody to run in there and to get killed just because you want to see blood. I know you, buddy. You know, he's like, what? What did I do? And then he answers, and he says, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to fight this man? To get him out of here? So while David probably was hurt, again, because he did not allow the circumstances around him to influence what he was doing, he remained undeterred. His oldest brother, you know, he's the youngest of eight, and his oldest brother is trashing him, saying, man, you are all wrong. Well, you know what? I got somebody a little bigger than you are telling me I think I'm right. The Lord's saying that this guy's got to go. Is there not a cause? So he's taken to Saul. Saul protests about the mismatch, man. He says, I mean, you guys are of unequal age. You're unequal experience. This guy has been a warrior since his youth. And you're just a shepherd boy. Just a young man. How can you possibly think that you're going to prevail against this guy? And so David speaks of the lion and the bear, you know. And he says he's got the lion, you know, by the beard in one hand. You know, you just really want to know what it is he's got in the other hand. You know, it's got to be something good. But he looks at Saul and he says, I have the lion by the beard. And I have the bear. And Goliath's going to be just like one of them. You know? Not because David's on the scene, not because I'm here, but because they've defied God and the Lord's going to take vengeance. And I'm willing to be used as an instrument of vengeance. I am not, by any stretch of the imagination, issuing a fatwa or asking you to issue a fatwa either. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I am trying to say is that David knew his strength, and he knew the source of his strength, and he knew that the Lord delivered him. Not himself. He tells Saul, the Lord delivered me. It wasn't myself. And so David knew that his only strength was his righteousness before a faithful God. And he knew the faithfulness of his God. Man, I've seen it. I've firsthand killed a lion. Pow, killed a bear. I've seen it. And Goliath? He's nothing. Not to God. He's minuscule compared to God. Verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. So David did not put his trust in anything but what the Lord had given him. As we read this morning, some put their trust in horses and chariots, but I will put my trust in the Lord my God. And he says, man, you know, I haven't tested these things. Saul, remember, is probably, what, around 6, 8, 7 feet tall. David's average guy. So can you imagine putting on this guy's mail and his sword and his shield? It's like, you know, you're looking like you're walking around in daddy's clothes. And it's like, hey, you can't even do this. What are you talking about? And so he was right to not trust in anything but what the Lord had given him. And so he didn't walk around saying, you know what, so I appreciate that, but I really need mine form-fitted. And so I've got to have this particular type of interest group, or, you know, I've got to have this particular type of program in my church, or else I can't be properly equipped. No, he says, like, man, I'm just going to deal with what I got. You know, David became very handy with a sword, but for now God had given him another weapon, and so there would be no mistake who delivered the nation of Israel. David, I don't want you walking out there with anything other than what I tell you to do, because I want you to make sure that everybody sees it wasn't you, it was me. David said, okay, I'm all about that. Because the alternative is I walk out there in my own strength, and my strength becomes really weak, really quick. We'll do it your way. Great idea, David. So again, he walks out, and starting in verse 40, he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came, began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. This is somebody who should be in the choir, not on the battlefield. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Now the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. Tough talk. But He's ready to deliver. To get to the brook, David had to go down into the valley and to be within firing range of Goliath. He's not just sitting on the hilltop, trash talking. He has to go down into the valley in order to pick up the stones that he picked up. He's already engaged. He is already committed to do this. And so when Goliath is lumbering down there, he sees David and he's infuriated. I mean, the kid's not even dressed for battle. And he's a young guy, you know. And so he wanted to scare him off. And I don't think that was because he had pity on David. It's because he liked a good fight and he wanted to win. I mean, this guy's a warrior. That's what he does. And so he looks at this punk kid. Come on, man. Is this a joke? Get out of here. Go home to mama. And so David tells him, man, you are in my hands. I am going to kill you. Well, can't pass up a challenge like that. So off he goes. Goliath comes down and says, all right, man, you're done. You're done. Now, it says in verse 45 and in 47, let me reread them. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. There is no more powerful person than a person who knows the strength of God and who is committed totally to His purpose. There is no more powerful person than one who knows the strength of God and is committed totally to His purpose. And he's telling Goliath, man, it's no longer me that you're fighting, it's the Lord Himself. Now, if you're looking at this little punk shepherd kid and he's, okay, now you're God? No, not me, but He's right behind me. No, as a matter of fact, He's in front of me. He's the one that's leading me. Such determination we see with Peter when he proclaimed the gospel to tens of thousands of Jews on the Pentecost. I mean, he gets up and tells these people, you murdered your Savior. How's that for a hopeful message? He had to be influenced by the Holy Spirit. He had to know that his God was so much bigger. And that, you know what, it didn't matter. I'm committed. I've already picked up the stones from the brook. I'm already here. I mean, if you come after me now, I'm dead because I've got a hill to run up and you catch up with me pretty quickly. So I'm committed. And because I'm committed, I've got one of two things to do. I can either flee and die or I can do what God has told me to do because I know He's told me to do this and He's going to succeed in what He's told me to do. That's the confidence that I have in my Lord. In verse 48 it says, and so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. No, it is not true that the last thing he said was, this had never entered my mind before. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shearim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it into Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. So he didn't, I mean, this guy didn't cower in the face of the enemy. The Lord had already given him instructions, so he didn't say, okay, Lord, now probably the best thing to do for me is to kneel down and pray. He said, no, You've already given me instructions. It's time for me to go. It's time for me to do. And so he didn't cower in the face of the enemy. He ran straight at him. Straight at him.
and he stops. He, you know, gets closer. He grabs a stone. He puts it in the sling. Pow! He gets him right in the head. I am thoroughly convinced that David could have fallen as he was throwing that stone. He could have gotten turned around and thrown that stone, and it would have found its way to Goliath's head. Because that's what God wanted to happen. Now, it's interesting. Rabbinic tradition has it that the Goliath was so incensed that he took off his helmet out of sheer arrogance, or he took it off so he could see this pipsqueak better. Why else would he have taken his helmet off? I mean, the most vulnerable part of his body, and he takes off his helmet. And that's the one place it landed. I mean, the guy is completely armored except for his head. God did it. God did it. Matthew Henry's got a great, great quote. He says, "See how frail and uncertain life is, even when it thinks itself best fortified, and how quickly, how easily, and how small a matter the passage may be opened for life to go out and death to enter. One stone perfectly placed in a place where a helmet should have been. The Lord got that helmet off somehow, some way, and exposed his forehead for David to smack it. God did it. So then, even more humbling, the Lord has David chop off the giant's head with his own sword, their own source of strength, to finish him off. So the Philistines flee. Oh, you know what? That whole "we'll serve you" thing? Just kidding. They flee. And so Israel, it says, it chases them, they rout them, and they come back, and then they gather the spoils from their tent. You know, and nothing is certain until God declares it so. Nothing is certain. Within a moment, God can change the circumstances, and he can bring victory out of imminent defeat. Nothing is over until God says it so. So as we're looking at the consequences of our lives, we have to recognize that this may just be that 40-day period, you know, where the enemy is taunting us, and he's just waiting for somebody to stand up and say, "You're defying my God, and I'm not going to have it." And in a moment, our lives can change. We've seen that happen, sometimes for the worst. Just that one mistake, that one, just take your eyes off. Or even better, we've also seen it where we are just in this moment of absolute despair, or are just a life of absolute despair, and in a moment, God changes it all. And he gives us hope, and he pours out his grace, and he just wraps us in his love, and we understand that it's going to be fine. It's going to be even better than fine. It's going to be great. In a moment. That's all it took for the entire fortune of the nation of Israel. One young man coming to bring the cheese to the big cheeses, to find out what his brothers were doing, sees that there's something wrong, follows what God tells him to do, and bam. It's all over. It's all changed in a moment. I think sometimes we very often wait around for those moments. And very often we're waiting for somebody else to come along to deliver them. But we could all be like David and be influenced by the Holy Spirit and see the situation for what it is and say, "You know what? You can come no further than the border of blood because I am in Christ Jesus. And furthermore, I ain't scared of you. I'm going to go about my business. If you get any closer, I'll kill you." We have the power to do that. Now we read in Hebrews 2:14 that by death the Lord Jesus slew him that had the power of death, even the devil. So what we see here, if I can kind of turn your mind a little bit, is that David becomes here a picture, not only the believer who lives the life of Christ, as we just saw, you know, somebody who is just totally influenced by God. And so we not only see that picture of David living the life of the believer, but also a picture of Christ. And he prefigures our victory in Christ. And let me show you how very quickly here. First point is, Goliath wanted to be a representative of his people. Whatever happened to him would happen to the Philistine nation. Whatever happened to the representative of God's people would happen to God's people. A representative. Secondly, the battle took place on ground that rightfully belonged to God's people. Ground that they had lost. Sound familiar? Goliath was able to dominate the people of God through fear and intimidation alone. Through fear and intimidation alone. Fourthly, who sent David to the battleground? It says he was sent by his father, just as Jesus was sent by his father. There's eight of these, by the way. Fifth, David was scorned and rejected by his own brethren. Again, a picture of Christ. David fought the battle without concern with human strategies or conventional wisdom. No thanks, Saul. Appreciate the offer. Not going to use a sword. Don't need the armor. The Lord is going to deliver me the way He's going to deliver me. Jesus said, no thanks. Don't want to be your king. Because you want me to be king of your belly. I want to be king of your heart. No, I'm not going to take over the government. As a matter of fact, I'm going to do something really strange. I'm going to die. Very unconventional weapons. The Philistines did not willingly serve Israel when David defeated Goliath. Don't expect the devil to keep his bargains either, no matter how good they sound. And just like in Jesus' battle with Satan, the battle was really over before it started. So we look at this and we see not only the picture of a life of a believer filled with the Holy Spirit, but we also see a picture of the very God that our desire should be for. The very God whose desire David was for. The one that was able to allow him to see the situation for what it was. That is my heart. Is that we take our eyes off the circumstances, we take our eyes off the riches, and we concentrate on the only thing that matters and the only thing that is eternal. And that's Jesus. That is it. There is not a situation in this world, and I say that not without sympathy, and I say that not without empathy, but there is not a situation in this world that if we look at it for the situation it is and then we give it totally over to the Lord, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how painful it is in our life, that He can't take care of it. Truly, the application of Romans 8:28. Everything is for the good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Had David pursued the defeat of Goliath with any motivation other than the honor and glory of God, had he pursued it with an eye toward fame or gain, he would not have been the king that God was looking for. He would not have been the king after God's own heart. But this preparation, this time of preparation, this period of giant killing in David's life was to prepare him even further to be king. The time he was a shepherd was to prepare him to be a giant killer. Had he failed, he would not have been the king that God was looking for. He would not have been the king after God's own heart. But the Lord made sure that He preserved David through the power of His Holy Spirit, that he would be able to pass that test. But David still had a choice. He still had to accept what God wanted to give him, just as we do. We still have that choice. He's saying, man, I'm going to pour it out on you. I'm going to allow you to do what it is that I want you to do, but you have to receive it. You've got to receive it. God supernaturally used what He gave David naturally through the circumstances of his birth and his vocation. You know, so So God is not looking for somebody to say, you know what, I'm going to make you all incredible musicians and all incredible teachers and all incredible organizers because we truly are the body of Christ. Based upon what it is that God has given you in the circumstances of your birth, based upon what He's given you in the circumstances of your talent, He says, use it. It's mine anyway, so allow me to use it. Do you understand what I'm saying? It doesn't make sense for us to look at our own natural strength and say, God can't use this. He used the tools and training of the shepherd boy, but one who was so totally given over to the service of the Lord for its own sake that God granted him the courage to not even weigh the circumstances. Man, I don't even see the riches and I don't even see the giant. I just see somebody who's defying my God. I just see somebody who's telling me that my Lord is not big enough. Can't happen. Won't happen. Now, the thing that we have to remember is that David had not read this chapter in his life. He lived it. He didn't know at the end of the story that he was going to be able to pick up Goliath's head in triumph and walk it around. It sounds like he walked around for like days. See what I did? Yeah. Mom, you see the picture I drew? See that head I cut off? He had to live this. He didn't know how it would end. But he knew who controlled the ending. He knew who controlled the ending. His God. And his only passion was to glorify that God.